Thank you, Jordan. Yeah, I decided to wear a coat for the last time. So all those people who didn't like me preaching in jeans and stuff. So here you go, okay? As someone said one time, you don't clean up too bad. You also notice I don't have my lectern today. So it's going to be a lonely, lonely lectern for a long time because Pastor Sean doesn't use it. No, thanks. I'm doing something a little different tonight. The other thing is I don't have any notes. So you're either in for a really long time or you're going to get out early. But I want to be remembered fondly, so you're going to get out early today. Everybody's like, yeah, why is he leaving? I first want to thank everybody that came out last Wednesday night. We had a wonderful time of worship, and it was a wonderful dinner. And thank you, Sean, or Robert, for putting that on, all the elders. It was great. I realized not everybody could come out, and so I appreciate those that were able to make it. It really was wonderful. It was great. And Lynn set up the worship, and so she chose all the hard drumming songs. She said, I'm going to let you get it out of your system. So today was kind of a nice break. Thank you, Jordan, for I didn't have to kill myself. But I love that. I really do. I was sitting back there just thinking, wow, this is it. This is our last Sunday here. That's the last time I'm going to play those drums. It's the last time I'm going to stand up on this stage as your teaching pastor. And, you know, I'm sentimental like my dad was. My dad was very sentimental, and he would keep things. I'm a collector. I collect things, and finally, after about 10 years, I'm like, why am I collecting that stuff? But one of the things I think about when I think about our time here at the Church of Whistling Pines, number one, God used myself, my family, to help create a new fellowship. Through the joining of North Point Fellowship and Engaging Life to come to this wonderful church. And I just rejoice in that. I really do. And the one thing you always get to take with you when you leave are the friendships and the memories. And boy, we've got some great ones. I started thinking about some of the funny things that have happened, you know, over the years. And I just started to chuckle to myself thinking, oh, we've had some really interesting ones. I wanted to kind of tease you guys and tease Sean, actually. If you guys know, when Sean preaches, he preaches by like this, right? He's right on the edge, right? You're living on the edge, man. So I'm gonna kind of walk up the edge, but I'll probably fall off. So Dana, you gotta catch me, okay? You're here to catch me. Good. You're gonna get hurt, by the way, when you catch me. as I was playing and praising, a couple things came to me. That I just want to speak over a couple of people. So I don't think this has really ever happened to me, but I just feel like there's some things I need to say to a couple of people. Okay? You okay with that? So I'm being really careful about thus says the Lord, but I just feel like I need to share this. Kevin, I really think God is anointing you in a very, very special way to continue this ministry that you've been doing. And I really feel that God's going to put somebody beside you to help you carry this. And so I don't know what that looks like, but I know that you're supposed to let him. You're a strong man. You're I'll do it myself type of guy. So just be watching when that person comes beside you. Just let him, okay? Okay. That just hit me as I was drumming. That guy is a true servant of the Lord. He really is. Kathy, you're supposed to continue to use your prophetic gift. You've been keeping it under a lid for a long time. You need to find someone to mentor you in that. Okay? You're wasting time. Don't waste any more time. Cameo, you're supposed to sing. Oh. And I mean from up here, by the way, not there anymore. And whatever's stopping you from doing that, you need to just lay that before the Lord. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And Mr. Bronson, I think you need to start a new career. Yeah. Yeah, we miss your tithing, okay? So, you know. No, and I have to question myself on this, but John, I think you're going to be called to take more of a leadership role in this church. I really believe you need to step forward to that. You've got a lot of gifts, and you're a rock-solid Christian, and this church needs that in the leadership. So I think however that comes before you, I think you need to walk in that. Plus, keep your head shaved. It makes me feel good. Okay. All right. Those are the things that kind of hit me. So I have the shortest PowerPoint on history. It's three slides, one of it's blank. So if you could go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 26, and you can advance to there if it has it there. I normally preach and I put together notes and all that stuff. Well, today we're just going to read from the scripture. And we're going to talk about David and Saul. So how many of you, I shouldn't really ask this. I was going to say, how many of you have been keeping up with your reading? But that would be just the wrong thing to ask you before I leave. Oh, great. Thanks for putting us on the spot, Pastor Scott. When do you leave again? So I won't do that. But I wanted to let you know that we are, as we're reading through, I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel 26. And to give you the context of what's going on is basically this. David's running around the wilderness, and Saul is chasing him. That's what you need to know, okay? So this is David's already been anointed and recognized as going to be the new king, right? Saul didn't like it, so Saul's chucking spears at him and all that kind of stuff, all right? So that's the context of 1 Samuel 26. And we're going to read this, and then we're going to talk a little bit about a real interesting response that David had. So, beginning in verse 1, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon?" So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, what's really interesting about this is Saul is the biggest flip-flopper in the world. Okay? Like two chapters before, this is always kind of funny. So two chapters before, Saul was chasing David, and he had to relieve himself. It happens. So he went into a cave where David and some of his men were hiding, and he relieved himself in the cave. And when he did that, he took his cloak off, and David's men are like, "The God has given Saul to your hand. Strike him down and kill him." But David wouldn't do it. So what he did is he cut the hem off, or a piece of the robe off. And then when Saul put his robe on and walked out, by the way, it wasn't the wrong part of the robe. I just thought about that. Wouldn't it be funny if he cut the back? No, that's... Oh, sorry. He cut a little piece of the corner off. And so when Saul leaves and Saul gets far enough away, David comes out and says, "See, I didn't kill you." And he's holding up a piece of that robe, right? And what does Saul do? Saul says, "You are so good. I will stop. Basically, I am so sorry. I repent of doing this." And then they split ways. And sure enough, chapter later, now Saul's chasing David again. So Saul was a man that was greatly influenced by other people. Okay. And so here are these Ziphites, and they're like, "Hey, come on, go get him." So verse 3, Saul camped on the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshuam, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. This is really interesting. Brent, you're here, right? That's not you flying? Okay. Anytime we hear helicopters, I think is Brent buzzing us. So, interesting concept here. So, basically, David was going to make sure that Saul was chasing him. Why was that? I mean, he was chasing them all the time, right? David really was in, he didn't, I really believe David could have kicked butt. I think he could have taken his men, and he knew the Lord was with him, and he could go against Saul, but he didn't. He basically wanted to spy out, make sure where Saul was, he wasn't going to be, okay? Meaning he was in a defensive posture. And so keep that in mind as we go into this, as we continue reading the story, because I think you're going to find this interesting. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, this is Saul's army, and Saul were lying in a circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Okay, so Saul comes running over to this area with 3,000 of his chosen men, and they decide to camp for night. And so what happened is typically when the king was fighting, the king came to the center of the camp. He usually had a chariot. And he'd lay down in the center, and all his mighty men would circle him, and they would fall asleep. And you would have guards. You would have people that would guard him, okay? So that's the scenario here. And David does something really, really strange. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" What? What? Why do you want to go down into the camp? Have you ever just stopped and thought, here's David, who's been running from Saul all this time. Suddenly he wants to walk into the middle of the camp? Isn't that kind of odd? Didn't that strike you as a little bit odd? I'll tell you what I think it was. A couple of chapters earlier, Saul is coming against David, and David's in a city. And David hears that Saul is coming, so he goes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, is Saul coming to pursue me in this city?" And the Lord says, "Yes." And then David says, "Should I stay and fight or should I leave?" And the Lord says, "Leave." So he left. I am almost positive that what we don't read here was the Lord telling David, "Go into the camp." Now, I don't know why. I can postulate why this happened. And as we talk about that, you'll see this. But I want you to understand how odd this behavior is. Oh, I've been running from Saul all this time. Now I'm going to tiptoe into the middle of the camp with a bunch of heavily armed, 3,000 heavily armed soldiers, and I'm going to stand there beside Saul. What? I can only think that God said, "Do this." And I don't think David knew what was going to happen. But he went into the camp. Now, David was a bold guy, by the way. So David maybe was kind of playing around with things. I don't know. All I know is that this was very uncharacteristic of what we've seen before. So Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people at night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Okay, there it is. Now he's standing over Saul. I was thinking about getting someone to lay here, but I won't do that. So he comes over, and there's Saul lying there, and his spear is stuck in the ground right beside him, which is typically what they do. So they can get up and they can grab it if they need to fight. So he walks up to him, and now he's standing there. So there he is in the middle of the enemy. I just want you to get the picture, all right? And there's his mortal enemy. The one, the king of Israel, who had turned his back on the Lord, who had been disobeying the Lord, who the Lord had taken away his kingship from him and had given it to David, or at least anointed David for that. And there he is. Now, I'm going to stop for a second and ask you, if we hadn't read the rest of this story, don't you think it would have been very hard for David not to go, "Thank you, Lord. You have delivered my enemy into my hands"? Don't you think that would make sense? Wouldn't that make sense to you? You know, he'd been running for quite a few years at this time. He had been displaced. I mean, it was pretty bad. And he already had one shot at killing King Saul, but he didn't take it. But now here he is, and he's right there. Now look at what Abishai says to him. So then in verse 8, then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore let me strike him down with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." I think that's kind of funny. He's like, "I'll do the job, only take me one hit." Why did Abishai say that, by the way? Something you probably don't know is when they were in the cave, when David came or Saul came into the cave and they were hiding in the cave, somebody told David, here's your chance, kill the king. And David said, I will not lift my hand against the anointed. So now Abishai knows that. So Abishai is like, I'm going to do your dirty work for you because you obviously won't do it, but I'm going to do it because frankly, I'm tired of running around this desert with you being chased by this moron. Right. And he's like, there he is. He's right in front of you. Take him. Let me do it. And I'm good, by the way. I can take this spear and just go. I can do it with one shot. But David said to Abishai, look what David responds, how he responds. Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him on his day, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, and I'm going to stop there because we're going to talk about the rest a little bit later. So this is where I want to park for a bit. So here's a scenario. David's standing there over a very, and by the way, we'll read a little bit that all of these people, all these, Saul and all his armies, God had put into a very, very deep sleep. Okay. Because he just didn't tiptoe in there and hey, should I strike him down? Yeah, don't do it. They were literally talking, and they were laying there. David knew, because God must have told him, that they were in this sleep, a spirit-induced coma, so to speak. And David says, no, I won't strike him down, because who am I to raise my hands against God's anointed? And then he says, if he's going to perish, if God's going to be the one to take care of it, maybe his time will come. Maybe he'll be in battle and he'll be struck down, which, by the way, did happen to Saul. And do you guys remember what happened to Saul, interestingly enough? When Saul and Jonathan was wounded, or Jonathan was killed, Saul was wounded, and Saul said to his armor bearer, kill me. And his armor bearer said, no, I won't do it. So Saul fell onto his sword and killed himself. And the armor bearer helped him, whatever. Anyways, this guy came and told David afterwards that I was the one that I did what the king asked me to. And David put him to death. David put him to death. He says, who are you to lift your hand against one of God's anointed? So here's David in this situation. And he says, I won't lift my hand. If he dies, God's going to take care of it. I'm not going to take care of it. So now I'm going to stop here and I'm going to ask ourselves a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you believed that God had provided you a way out or maybe something that you wanted? Do you think David wanted to be king? Yes. He'd been promised that. He knew someday eventually he was going to be king. But was it 10 years? 10 years. He ran around the desert with Saul chasing him. 10 years and still not receiving his kingship. We run into this situation all the time, brother. We really do. And I want to talk a little bit about our move to Tennessee for a second. Because I think as I looked at this scripture and I began to think about Tennessee and how everything has come about, I experienced something that was very much akin to this. And through this whole process of the last 4 or 5 months, God has been kind to do things his way and do things under his speed. Because it would have been very easy for us to kind of try to make this fit ourselves. So when Hedy and I first began to think about Tennessee to move there, one of the first things we did is we went and talked to people that we trusted. People that we knew us, that we knew the Lord and loved the Lord. And we asked them, so we feel strongly that we're supposed to go to Tennessee. And we just want to lay that out to you. I remember when I first talked to Sean about it, I brought him over to the house. I put him on the back porch. So Sean, we need to talk about something. we are 90% sure that we need to move to Tennessee. Now, Sean and I are like brothers. Okay, he's like the good-looking brother with hair I never had. And well, Miranda was there too, of course. We asked them both to come. And I'll never forget Sean's response. Because the first response is always a validation, or it's always a confirmation, validation, or whatever. He was like, wow. Oh, wow. And so it's sinking in, right? And you could see his mind was thinking whatever. And I said, what's your heart telling you? Or what are you hearing? You know, what's, talk to me. Talk to me, breathe, you know. And he said, man, he said, I'm going to hate to see you guys go. But he said, I'm going to tell you, I don't have any check. All those church people use this thing called check in your spirit. He said, I have no check in my spirit. And I hate that I don't. That's what he said. So I'm like, I hate that I don't, but I don't feel that check. So I knew he was going to be the hardest one to, quote, sell on this. And I wasn't going to sell him. That's why I wanted to get his feedback. And so I'm looking at him, and and ever since then, of course, he's teased me about, you know, you can't move. I'm going to, you know, puncture your tires and all that kind of fun stuff. But here's somebody who I love, and we have a very, very close friendship, but he didn't sense that. And he was mature enough in his faith to say, I don't want that to happen, but I don't feel any check. We talked to Paul and Diane Guthrie, very dear friends of ours, sat down with them, talked to them, and a very similar response. Bev Connor, Hetty went and sat down with Bev and talked to Bev. And Bev and Hetty had just starting to get close. And Bev looks at her and says, this is absolutely what you need to do. And she said, and I think God is going to make it, and she used the word glass, it's going to go as smooth as glass. And it has. And so in our minds, as we began to walk this path, we had to get it validated. We had to know that, because this wasn't something we just did on a whim. We had to validate that this was the Lord's will. And what Bev prophetically said was true. It has been like glass. House was on the market for 15 days. Contract. 8 days later, we found a house both Hetty and I loved. And then a very interesting thing happened before we got the house in Knoxville. And I want to share this with you, because when God really wants you to know something, when he really wants you to know something, he puts an exclamation mark on it. And I've been wanting to share, I've shared this with some already, but the house that we wanted to buy that we found, it was a foreclosure. We looked at it on a Monday morning. I say looked at it. We did it. I found it on realtor.com. Our real estate agent up there, she walked through it with her camera, and we kind of did a video tour of it. And we made an offer at 4:00 Monday afternoon. Now, Tuesday, I was going to head up to the pastor's conference in Atlanta. So that morning, Tuesday morning, I'm in my office and I'm praying. And of course, I always tease. I was praying about everything but the house, thinking I wasn't going to be selfish. And so I was praying for people who were sick. And I was praying. And God's sitting there going, all right, get to it. I know what you want to talk to me about, Scott. So Paulie, I said, God, we really love this house. Help the bank. It was owned by a bank. Help the bank to accept our offer. And all of a sudden, I felt like I needed to pray in the Spirit. I have a prayer language God blessed me with. So I'm like, okay. So I started praying in the Spirit. And suddenly, I had this vision. It was very clear. It was like we were looking down at the house. It was up like 200-300 feet. And the house was down there. We had a Brent view. He was in the helicopter. I was like, you're looking down on the house. And all of a sudden, the house started to glow like a whitish gold. And it raised up. Probably, I don't know, 100 feet in the air, went back down. And all this time I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm going, what is this? And then it was like I was right over top of the house and the roof was off and there was a bunch of people in there. The whole house was white and it was just like little figures. And they were all laughing and talking. It was just this joy. I got this overwhelming sense of joy. So I keep praying in the Spirit. I'm going, this is crazy. And then suddenly, everybody was praying. And then it was over. And I stopped, and I started to laugh. And I said, God, that was really strange. That was crazy, God. What does that mean? And it's like, boom, I got hit. And basically, I got hit with something very clear. It was like God basically said to me, Scott, you've been asking for a house, and you've been asking for me to bless the house that you want, but you don't understand it's going to be my house. Not your house. It was probably the most gentle correction God's ever given me. And I've been praying, by the way, God, when we're going to get a house, we're going to dedicate it to you, and we're going to pray over it, we're going to do all this. And he's like, no, 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 you still don't get it. It's my house. You know, it's already dedicated. So I got up, finished praying, and I'm like, should I tell Hetty? Because you got to understand, we, about 4 or 5 days before, we had made an offer in a house and found out that somebody else had made an offer 4 hours before we did. And we were so disappointed. So disappointed. Yet I looked at my wife and I said, it wasn't supposed to be our house. And I know when we've, and by the way, it was a house that frankly we had to compromise on. There were some things we didn't like about it, but we needed a place. And I knew that when we saw the house, we would both love it, and we did, and God bless. So I'm driving up to the pastor's conference and I get a call from our realtor who says, you got the house. Now, you might say, well, how in the world does that tie in with this? David knew a couple of things. David knew that when he stood over Saul, it wasn't his right to take his life. He wasn't called to do it. By the way, you know why David couldn't build the temple? Because he had blood on his hands. David was a warrior, dude. I mean, he could have easily taken care and dispatched Saul just like that. He was a warrior. He was a warrior. But he knew he wasn't supposed to touch the Lord's anointed. And all through his life, you see that. Now, David did some pretty bad things. But there was something he drew his line in the sand, is he did not lift his hand against God's anointed. And so when I think about the move to Tennessee, I think God began to put it in our heart, and we began to get it validated. This is what we should do. But I also have to tell you that I've been in situations before where I really wanted something. Really wanted something. And began to look for things that would somebody would validate that it was supposed to be mine. Okay? For instance, I've always wanted to be mentored by a senior pastor. I know I look old. I've only been in the ministry for about 8-9 years. And I've never had a senior pastor to mentor me. Now, when we came here, I've learned a lot from people like Sean and people like Robert, but I've always felt like God was going to do that. And I prayed many times. I prayed for that, and it never came about. And I remember trying to force that to happen in certain ways, even to the point where I was like, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe I should just do that. And there are some pastors in the area that maybe I just need to. And every time I tried to go that direction, it was just like, just got shut down, shut down, shut down. And so I felt that way 7 years ago. I believe that that was something the Lord wanted me to have, but it wasn't yet. So now I get to go to Knoxville, and guess what? I get to be mentored by a senior pastor. Somebody really old, not like Sean, really old. Sean's getting old, by the way. How old are you now, by the way? Can you tell me? No, 48? 38. You're going to be stuck with him for a long time. I'm telling you, he's really young. So now I have that opportunity. But God made me wait 7 years for that. What's one of the biggest problems we have as Americans? We want it now. I am no exception. I want it now. But I told Hetty, I said, you know, we're going to go up there and we're going to move in and God's going to begin to use us. But I know there'll be a time when I'm going to really want something and God's going to say no. Even though, by the way, it's going to look like everything has been laid out. If you think about David, twice Saul had been given to him. And I think when he walked into that camp with God putting all those people, you know, to this deep slumber, when he walked up into that camp, I believe that it was for his benefit. I believe the Lord was going to show David that David's faithfulness, even with everything sitting right there, that David was going to be faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Lord. One of the things that's probably, if I could give anybody a caution, sometimes we want to be encouraging. We want to encourage people. So if somebody really wants something, we want to say, oh, yeah, you're going to get that. That's going to happen. Kathy and Dana really wanted our house. It was really hard because they really wanted it. In fact, Dana was at a meeting one time and some guy said, it's yours. The Lord's going to give it to you. Well, that was hard for Dana because this person he loved and respected him, that person said, the Lord's going to give that to you. I know the person was just being very encouraging, but you got to be careful because what happens is that sets expectations. You're like, well, Joe said I was going to have it and he prays. Lord loves him. I should have this. I've been guilty sometimes of wanting to encourage someone so much that I said, I think the Lord's going this way, this. And I'm like, wait a second. I don't think that was mine to say. I think that was me wanting to encourage somebody. You're all going to walk into situations where it looks like all the circumstances are lined up and that this is what you should. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe you're waiting for a mate. And here comes someone, and it's like, well, they're not perfect, but I think the Lord's given me this person. Why? Because you want that person. Well, maybe they're not. You know, I was, so please, I'm not even going to tell you the movie, because you don't need to watch this movie. It's one we watched way, way, way back. Steve Martin was in a movie where he wanted to get married to this woman. His wife had died. And he wanted to get remarried. So he's standing in his living room and his wife's portrait is above the mantle. And he's talking to her and he's saying, whatever her name is, we'll just say Linda. Linda, I really love this woman. Please give me a sign that this is the person for me. Please give me a sign that I shouldn't do this. And you start hearing this, no, no. And he's like any kind of sign. And then the picture starts going, no, no. And the house is shaking. He's like, any kind of sign, any kind of sign. And the whole house is shaking. He said, okay, I guess I get to marry her. And he walks away. But isn't that the way we are sometimes? We will run right through the red light because we believe what we want is what we want. And even if it's just a little smidgen of somebody saying yes or some kind of validation, we'll read into it and say, that's the one, or that's the thing, that's the direction I need to go. And we let our heart and our selfish desires get ahead of what God's ultimate plan is for us. Ultimate plan for us. David knew that he did not have the right to lift his hand against Saul. He knew that. And he stayed to the truth. If Hetty and I had gone to these people and asked them, should we go to Tennessee? And they started saying, are you sure? No, I don't know. Guess what? We wouldn't be going to Tennessee because I trust and rely on these people. I have to. What's that? Anybody want to come to Tennessee? So, let's keep reading. I want to read through this. So, verse 12. So, David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because of a sound sleep the Lord had fallen on them. Then David crossed over to the other side. This is verse 13 of 1 Samuel 26. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. He got some distance. It was still night, you got to understand, it's still dark. David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? And then Abner replied, who are you and who calls to the king? So it's all dark and they just hear this voice. They all wake up. The Lord lifts that sleep from, right? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? David was really having fun with this. He's like, I couldn't kill the king, but I sure can tease and belittle his guard, his main guy. So I'm going to do this. Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? He's basically saying, you are the bomb when it comes to men in Israel, right? You are the guy. Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die because you did not guard your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head. Now, David's throwing this out. And I think it was really interesting because once again, Saul was going to be reminded that David was allowing God to fight his battles. He wasn't fighting him. He didn't even take it when it was given to him on a silver platter. He knew what the Lord was telling him, and it wasn't to kill Saul. Verse 17, then Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." He also said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord." David recognized again that this was God. And he wanted Saul to know, listen, if you're here because the Lord has told you to come, then let me offer a sacrifice, an offering to reconcile to the Lord. But if it's men that have stirred you up, which was, Saul was completely controlled by people. You know, the sermon about when Saul didn't totally destroy the Amalekites. And, you know, the prophet comes and says, "What's this bleeding I hear, right? Why didn't you do this?" And what does he say? The soldiers did it. He was controlled. He wasn't a true leader. He wasn't a godly leader. David was basically telling Saul, "Why are you continuing to pursue me?" And what does Saul do? Saul repents again, by the way. And a few chapters later, exactly what David said would happen happens. He's killed in battle. So my point simply for this message is this. As you walk forward and you have a desire in your heart and it begins to look like, oh, look, this is the way I want to go. You need to truly go before the Lord and ask the Lord, is this truly for me? Is this where you want us to go? It was not easy. By the way, we're excited about Tennessee, but it's not easy for us to leave family. All of Hetty's family is here. What we're comfortable with. Although I don't mind leaving the heat. But I went to Napa to get some oil yesterday. And everything that is familiar will be now no more. It wasn't easy for us. It's not easy for us to do that. But when you know the Lord is behind it, then you can go out with joy and with excitement because he truly is behind it. Yeah. You have people in your life that you can trust. You have people, and you have to have people, you should have people in your life that can look at you and go, "Kevin, you're full of it, man. You're deceiving yourself." Yes, yeah, Jamie. The other day, I got to tell a story on Jamie. This is so funny. We're at practice, and Jamie was talking to, I think it was Lynn, and said, "Yeah, Kevin says he's not hearing me very well because he can't understand my tone." And she looked at Lynn and said, "I told him I can change my tone." It was so great. That's what I'm going to miss. I'm going to miss that kind of stuff. But just truly, truly having people that will that you trust their walk with the Lord. And by the way, this is another thing that I've learned. If you're not walking close to the Lord, and if you're not talking to him and experiencing a relationship with him, you won't be able to hear him. If you go back and listen to all of our sermons, yeah, like you're going to do that, right? If you go back in any one of our sermons, just cherry pick one, what you will find is what we preach from up here is about relationship. And You shouldn't rely on Sean, myself, Robert, any of the leaders in this church. You shouldn't have to rely on us. Well, should I do this? Should I do this? Ask Sean. When I came to him, I said, the Lord is leading us to do this, and we are very certain that we're really sure that this is what we're supposed to do. What says you? I didn't say, what should I do? I said, how is that hitting you? What is God telling you about that? Because I need those people in my life to help guide me. You need that as well, but you can't substitute relationship. You can't. And that's unfortunately why you see a lot of people go down paths that aren't really healthy. David had a relationship with the Lord a few chapters before. Lord, should I stay? No, you need to go, okay? And he was used to that. So I just want to close by saying first that Hedy and I are really going to miss everybody here. We really will. You guys, I'm the guy that takes the pictures, right? So I've got all these pictures on my hard drive. And I think of all the friendships that we've had, you know, Rob and Heather, you know, we did the marriage counseling mentoring together. That was so much fun. I'm going to lose my optometrist, Dean Pappas. Mike Reed, one of the most giving people, hardest working people. Jenny, some of the kindest person. All these people. But just know that you guys, you come with us, and you will be in most of my sermons. Okay. I know you're going to get nervous about that. Can you bow your heads and I'll pray us? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the church at Whistling Pines. I want to thank you, Father, for the leadership of this church. I want to thank you for Sean, and I want to thank you for how you've worked with him and blessed him and how you blessed this church. Father, I want to thank you also for the fact that we know that when we are in those situations where we need an answer, that you can provide that answer, and that answer will be validated by the right people, that it'll be validated by truth, and that, Father, as we draw closer to you, you're going to speak those things to us. I thank you, Father, for the fact that as we draw closer to you, you draw closer to us, and that you pull us into a relationship that is just so sweet and so tender and so precious, Lord, that there's no place we would rather be. Father, thank you again for our time here. Thank you for the love that you've given us, and thank you for the relationships and the friendships that will never, ever fade. Bless everyone as we go forward. Father, bless this day and bless this week, and may we continue to listen to you and to walk in obedience to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.